Well, grab a seat. So turn to 2 Timothy. As a Calvary Chapel, one of the main distinctives is we teach through the scriptures because the idea is that we would gather and hear from him in his word to train us to, in our private devotion times, hear from him in his word. And I personally would attest any kind of spiritual maturity in my life to specifically that, hearing from the Lord in his word. Now, I can be out at the coast and see the sunset and praise the Lord for that. It's awesome. But the life-changing moments are when I'm in the scriptures and God just awakens my heart to see a greater depth of who he is, the promises that he's made to me, to you, our involvement in the body of Christ, his call upon our lives, and our desire to live for him, to please him, to worship him. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to pick it up where we left off in verse 14. Before we read the rest of the chapter, we're going to read from verse 14 to 26. And it's a convicting section of scripture, and there's a lot in there, so I don't think I'll cover all the details, but we'll get the general sense of the passage this morning. Last week, we talked about some illustrations that Paul gave to Timothy in his letter here, and we talked about connecting the natural word pictures to the spiritual truths that they represented. So in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, he said, you're like a soldier. So the idea is we are in a spiritual warfare, and we want to make a choice to stay focused on the things of the Lord. And then he gave an illustration of an athlete. In order to win, you have to compete according to the rules. And what's the rules of Christianity? You are saved by grace. And we come to God in faith, meaning he's revealed his truth to us, and we embrace that by faith. But we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace. And so not just stay focused as a soldier, but stay qualified as an athlete, holding on to the grace of God. And then he used the illustration of a farmer partaking of the harvest first as the farmer, and how important that is to partake of salvation personally. Not just be a part of a movement, but making sure that we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ in our hearts. And we talked a little bit about that last week. So stay focused, stay qualified, stay authentic. And then if you look back at verse 8, Paul, after all of that, says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And we think, well, sure, that's obviously the gospel, that Jesus rose from the dead. But the church was being attacked to get away from that message. And Paul is reminding Timothy, don't forget, it's about Jesus Christ risen from the dead, as a couple of the worship songs this morning emphasized. And since Jesus is the risen Lord, then everyone is subjected to him in his authority as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because he is the risen Lord, then the kingdoms of man will come to a determined end. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. And it would bring instability in our lives if we left out the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I remember once I was preaching at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, which, by the way, as a child, I grew up Methodist, but after I got saved, I started going to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, a church of 30,000 people. Talk about getting lost in the crowd. But it was a Saturday night concert there that they did, and all these bands would come out and play, and the hippies would get saved. It was an amazing season. But I was the preacher that Saturday night at the concert, and I got up to share the gospel, and I shared about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and gave an altar call, and some people came forward and got saved. And afterwards, the sound guy walks up to me and goes, hey, by the way, Chris, Jesus rose from the dead. I forgot to mention that. As everyone's leaving, by the way, he's risen. But it's interesting. We can forget that that is the caveat of all humanity, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, conquering sin and death. And so our section, we'll see the contrast here, starting at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Father, we come to you and ask that you'd speak to us this morning. Lord, clearly, your work of salvation and your promises that you give us in Christ, it's in no way a game. We are in a spiritual battle, Lord, and you have taught us to simply, by faith, grab hold of your promises and find our life in you. And you would do all the work on our behalf. What an amazing gospel that we hold. And so this morning, I pray that you would show us a little deeper what your gracious salvation is to us. Lord, that we can respond to you in love, in obedience to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if something happened and that was it, that we had to end our service right now, we've worshiped the Lord, we've come to him continuing to worship, hearing from him in his word, and that's it. That's what we need. But I had a few things I wanted to say before we go. And hopefully I won't distract you from what the Lord is speaking to you. He says here in verse 14, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Now, he's saying this because we have this amazing gospel. And so in light of the gospel, right, God's message to you, to me, to mankind, a message of hope and peace and joy and love, the four emphases of the Advent before Christmas, right? Hope, peace, joy, and love. It's a message of our salvation, his victory over sin and death. God has reconciled us to himself in Christ. He has forgiven us of all of our sins and caused us to be born again in the Holy Spirit. I can't imagine laying that message aside and choosing, settling to fight over some kind of sub-message, you know, some kind of different message that we would fight over, and yet that was happening in the church, and Paul wants to nip it in the bud. The idea that there are people that want to create a controversy, bypassing the gospel, the outcome of that is the ruin of the hearers. And verse 16 says it increases to more ungodliness. This is the opposite of what the gospel does in our lives. The gospel in our lives gives us peace and joy and hope and love in Christ Jesus. So we want to stay clear and steer clear of this idea of striving about words and differences that we may have. There's always someone, by the way, that will try to get into the church and bring a different message and pull people away to themselves. And we want to be careful as a local congregation here at River Fellowship, but also just as the body of Christ, to make sure that we are holding to the genuine gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, in light of that, in verse 15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To rightly know the scriptures, he says to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Now, this threw me as an early Christian, by the way, because of the way it was taught to me. But basically, it's this, to rightly know the scriptures. And so Paul is telling Timothy, as a teacher, to keep the course straight. That's what that word means, to rightly divide, keep a straight course, to set the record straight, to have the proper context, to continue with God's theme in the scriptures, to be able to clearly present your faith through the scriptures. And so we have the revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation that we hold in our hands. Praise the Lord for that. And so we want to make sure that we're presenting the scriptures as teaching the Bible. I want to make sure that I'm presenting the scriptures correctly in the right context. There's some horrible teaching out there that is simply a different message than the gospel. We want to be aware of that and look out for that. But someone who knows the scriptures and then comes to faith in Christ, Matthew 13, verse 52, we'll put it up on the screen. Although those of you in the balcony are having to look through lights now for a couple weeks. So we'll see you kind of moving back and forth. So Jesus said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. Here's an example in my life. I grew up in the Methodist Church in children's ministry, hearing all the stories. But I didn't come to faith in Christ really until I was 17. But you know what happened when I gave my life to Christ? Is I began to see the meaning of all those stories that I knew of growing up. People that had shared Christ with me, that I had blown off because I didn't want to be a Christian. When I gave my life to Christ, I realized it was you, Lord, that I was pushing away. It was you that I was missing in the stories. And so it's like that idea of coming and pulling out new and old things that came to life in my heart when I came to Christ. Paul the Apostle, his whole life was given to the study of the Old Testament scriptures, wanting to live his life for God, revealed in the Word of God, but he was resisting God until the day Jesus found him and he said yes to Jesus, and then his eyes were of his understanding were opened, and he began to see the Lord in all those treasures of the Old Testament. And so rightly knowing the scriptures, understanding the revelation of God in scriptures through the ages, it's like a treasure box, and we pull out from it those things that are rich, and we share them with other people. And so he says, be diligent to present yourself approved, unashamed, unashamed in our understanding of the scriptures and the gospel, and unashamed in our lifestyle, living a godly life. So he says, be diligent to present yourself approved. Let me ask you a couple of questions here. First, do you approve of God? Do you approve of the gospel? Romans 1 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to whosoever believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Do you approve of the gospel? Meaning, do you grab hold of it and hold on for dear life, right? Romans 12 says, to renew your minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We'll look at that later. But if someone does not believe, and they come to you and they say, you know, you're sharing your faith, and they say, that's great for you, but not for me, right? If you've ever heard someone say that, what they're telling you is they don't believe that you're saved by the gospel. Now think about that for a second. That's good for you. I'm glad you found something. But it's not for me. In other words, I don't believe your message, which means I don't believe you're saved by what you believe. They turn it into something human and natural, like we all need something to put our hope in to keep us grounded in this life. That's where their hope ends. And so, but here's the thing, their unbelief doesn't affect your salvation. It doesn't change the truth. God doesn't change because people believe in him or don't believe in him. God is who he is. Salvation is presented to whosoever believes. And because we've placed our faith in him and we approve of the gospel in our lives, then all the promises of God are yes for us in Christ, whether someone challenges us or not. We have the one Savior that God has provided for all of mankind. We've embraced him. We approve of that message. So he says, to present yourself approved, here's another question I have for you. How does God view you personally? Again, my own life, when I gave my life to Christ at that ancient age of 17... Goodness, I wish I would have gotten saved at 14. I would have saved myself a lot of trouble, but got saved at 17. But the question is, how does God view us? How do I see? How does God see me? You see, as an early Christian, I loved coming to church because I knew God loved those that were in Christ. And I figured as long as I was at church with other believers, I was a part of that. And I neglected the fact that God was saying, Chris, I love you. I figured he loved us. And I was hiding some unbelief, some fear, some shame. And one day, years after I'd given my life to Christ, the Lord called me out on that and said, Chris, you doubt whether I love you. And I just agreed and said, Lord, you're right. Help my unbelief. And God began to work it from my mind into my heart that he loved Chris Blostone and that he was going to finish the work that he started in me. And my relationship with the Lord bloomed as I realized that personal salvation that I have in him. How does God view you? How do you get his approval? When we read verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean this. If you study the Bible real hard, then God will approve of you. That's not what it means. If you don't, then he'll disapprove of you. That's not what it means. The idea is this. When you take in the word of God, it provides a greater confidence because you're rehearsing the work that God has done for you. That's the idea, is that we want to have confidence in the faith that we hold to by studying the Bible, taking in the Word of God. 2 Peter says that it's like a light that shines in a dark place when we take in the Scriptures. It brings light into our lives. So in Christ, you are presented to God approved. Now, that word approved means you took the test and passed. In Christ, who took the test? Jesus. He lived a perfectly sinful, righteous life and then gives it to you. It would be like if we were all on a sports team and we had one guy representing the entire team goes out and makes the jump, qualifies, and we all get a gold medal. And I wear my gold medal proudly, not because I made the jump, but because our star player made the jump, Jesus Christ. I'm on Team Jesus, so I get a gold medal. Church, you passed the test because you're in Christ, and Christ passed the test. So how Are you approved by God? Because you are in Christ. Here's a few scriptures that we'll put up on the screen. Colossians 1, 21 and 22 says this, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight," right? Because of what he did for you. He passed the test for us. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, one of my favorite passages. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us," look at this, "to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." These are scriptures I would encourage you to reread over and over until you believe them in your heart. You can read them and think, "Oh, that's interesting." Make sure you make it from your head to your heart. This is what God has done for us. You've been adopted into the family of God, not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that he's done for you. We hold those truths in faith. Titus 3, verse 5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." Do you know these promises? Do you believe these promises? Then you'll have great confidence in your life because of the scriptures that have been kept for us to rehearse over and over and over. And so we do. And so back in our text, he talks about those that are straying. And again, they bring the resurrection into question there in verse 18, overthrowing the faith of some. In other words, they were teaching some distorted view of the resurrection, maybe that we have already had the resurrection when Jesus raised and it was over. I have no idea what the actual teaching was. All I know is oftentimes the church is attacked for holding to the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we partake of and that we are bodily waiting for, that bodily resurrection, that blessed hope that we have in Christ. And they were challenging that. And so it says in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So the Lord knows those who are his. That's actually a quote out of Numbers 16:5. And in the Greek Old Testament, that's exactly what it says. The Lord knows those who are his. The story is when Korah is opposing Moses. And he says this, "You know, you think you're better than us, Moses. We can all hear from God. Why do we have to come to you?" And the Lord schooled Korah by opening up the earth and swallowing him. And before that, it's like the Lord knows those who are his, Korah. Korah was not on God's side. He was opposing God. So this verse actually clarifies those that are in God and those that are challenging him have this warning. Nahum 1:7 says, "The Lord knows those who trust in him." And so these sayings, "The Lord knows those who are his," became sayings of comfort and mantras in the church that was facing attack and opposition. And so they would say these things to remind them, "The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Again, this presenting yourself approved to God, holding on to the grace and the work of God that was done for us, but also present yourself approved in lifestyle. We're to live holy lives in Christ. Jesus taught it very simply. If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you've been here for any amount of time, the way I say that is say no to you, say yes to God, and then have a relationship with him. Walk in the newness of life. Follow him. I say no to me. I say yes to God. And I walk with him, right? Deny myself, that's no to me. Take up my cross, that's saying yes to God. Jesus, in Gethsemane, said, don't make me go to the cross, Father. But not my will, your will be done. In other words, I'll say yes to you. So Jesus said no to himself as a man, said yes to the Father's will in his life, and then followed the Father and always pleased him and tells us to do the same. Chris, say no to yourself, say yes to me, and then live your life in me. Walk in the newness of life. We are to depart from iniquity. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, speaking about us being raised from the dead. We'll put that on the screen. And everyone who has this hope, the hope of the resurrection in Christ, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And so we're called to live holy lives. Now in our text, verses 20 and 21, Paul gives this illustration of vessels in a great household. Some are for honor, some are for dishonor. It's like he's saying, do you want to be a drink chalice or a spittoon? You're the vessel. And so he makes this point, and it's a beautiful illustration for us to consider, because he says the one who cleanses himself of the dishonorable uses, then that person is used for honorable purposes. And of course, he's talking about our lives used by the Lord. Probably one of the most powerful teachings that I heard was from a man named Major Ian Thomas, who's now with the Lord. I got to meet him in his late 80s. I think he died when he was 93. But it was this incredible reminder from the Lord. I knew the truth, but the way he presented it just made it alive in my heart, which is your life is designed by God as a container for him to pour himself in and through. Back in the Garden of Eden, when you saw all of creation that God created, it was all to his glory. But Adam and Eve, specifically, God was shining his glory from them because they were created in his image. You've been created in the image of God. And because of sin, that container that was to contain the glory of God in our lives, his presence, was emptied out so that we were separated from God because of sin. So now we had our purpose as humans to shine his glory. Now we were dysfunctional. We could not function in our design because sin had separated us from God. And so we come to Christ. He's forgiven us of our sins. And what does he do? He fills us with his presence, his Holy Spirit. So now I am a container that once again contains God himself in my life. This is the most powerful truth about who we are as human beings. Why have you been given a body? You know, especially our younger generation today has been lied to on so many levels, fed horrible lies and non-truths, and kind of aggressively pushed to accept those things, that it's very unclear for especially our younger generation why you have a body. But if you want to look it up later, a beautiful passage in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 10, he's quoting Psalm 40, and the Messiah, prophesying from Psalm 40, says, a body you have given me to do your will, O God. So Jesus came and was given a body, a human body, which is what we celebrate here at Christmas, the incarnation. He came down and took on human flesh. Why? Oh, Lord, Father, You've given me a human body so that I can do your will. This is the best explanation for why we have today and why we have a body is to do the will of God. So, without Christ, we are dysfunctional. We come to Christ, he fills us again with his presence so that we in our bodies can by faith live for him and do his will. Probably one of my favorite truths about the design that God has for us. And so he says, the one that cleanses himself from the latter, from the dishonorable things. That would be cleansing yourself from lies and foolish and ignorant disputes. He's mentioned all of that. And then we hold to the gospel, but also to cleanse ourselves from the lusts of this life in our lifestyle, to be cleansed from the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. There in verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it's a choice to walk in the ways of God or not, and he's encouraging us to do that very thing. He who names the name of Christ is to depart from iniquity, cleansing himself from those things of the flesh. It's a choice that we make. And so God's honorable vessels is the work of God in the church. We have him living in our lives, and he has placed a calling upon our lives to live for him. And so he says these honorable vessels there in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master. I want to talk about this for a little bit. Sanctified and useful for the master. That's the work of God in your life. When you come to Christ, God moves into your life and sanctifies your life and makes you useful for him. That's the work of God in you. God will be faithful to finish the work. Sanctified is that special purpose. It means to make you holy, set apart for God's will and use, and to make you useful is for good use, not the dishonorable vessels, right? Used for dishonorable things. We cleanse ourselves from those so that we can be used by God for honorable purposes, profitable to him. And so this idea of having a life that's cleansed by the Lord, that we walk with him, we cooperate with him by faith. You know, there's a feast in Israel, the Feast of Passover, that happens, correlates with our Easter. But the Feast of Passover reflects back to when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt and the blood of the Passover lamb, the lamb was slain. They put the blood over their doorposts. So when the angel of death came through, he passed over those homes that had the blood on the door. Then they had that feast. They partook of the lamb that was sacrificed. And of course, we know Jesus is our Passover lamb. If you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to read that in just a second. But that idea was the Feast of Passover, which started a seven-day feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? So the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread was Passover, and then for 7 days they would not have any leaven in their lives. And so what Israel would do is they would clear out all the leaven from their homes. So, and leaven, by the way, was a type of sin. So again, this representing a cleansing of their lives in light of what God had done for them, delivering them. They would then respond by cleansing their lives and getting all the sin out, right? That's the application. But when we were in Israel, I remember the first time we did an Israel trip. We should do another one. Well, we got to wait for the wars to end, I guess. But we'll go. It's life-changing to go to Israel and see all the places that Jesus was. It's just amazing. But when we first went there, we were staying in a hotel in Jerusalem, and it was approaching Passover. So that first couple of weeks before Passover comes, they wouldn't let you bring any leaven into the hotel because they were cleansing their homes of all the leaven, and the tourists would come in and bring leaven with them. And so they had guards at the doors of the hotel that when we would walk up to the hotel, they'd search through our bags to see if we had anything. And I remember I had some dates, if I'm remembering correctly, Mary, I had some dates, and they read the ingredients to make sure there was no kind of maybe little leaven in one of the ingredients that we were taking in order to allow us to bring our dates into the hotel. And I thought, wow, this is strict. But that picture, and Paul shares this with us, this picture in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. He was talking about the church allowing immorality in the church and saying that they were, they were such wonderful people, they would allow people to be in sin in the church. And he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Let us therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. He takes that whole feast of the Jews and says it all represents Jesus as our Passover lamb. So let's respond not in wickedness to what God has done for us, but in sincerity and truth, taking hold of the work of God in our lives, cooperating with him by faith. So what goes into your life? What goes into your heart? What are you allowing in your life to come into you? It gets into your heart. It changes you. I remember hearing my father tell me, Chris, you are what you eat. He was trying to get me to eat better, And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there, for our bodies? If you're going to eat a lot of unhealthy food, there's consequences, right? I try to remind myself after Christmas that that's true, right? But what I'm talking about is taking things into your heart, into your mind. It affects you. It changes you. Matter of fact, they've done a lot of research now in recent years that the brain physically changes based on our behaviors. So if I do something over and over and over again, it becomes a habit and it physically changes my brain to accommodate that habit. That's how addictions happen. Anything can become an addiction. And so it changes our brains so that biologically it's much harder to undo long, repetitive behaviors and choices. You can't teach an old dog new tricks is the idea. But cleansing ourselves of those things, as Paul tells us here to do, can also become an ingrained, deeply rooted response as we simply walk in that repentance. And so what goes into my heart and my mind affects me. I want to have a gatekeeper, not allowing those corrupting influences into my heart and my mind, because what goes into my life comes out of my life, and it's an evident of what I've taken in is what comes out. Now, I'm talking, this is kind of a complex situation, but Jesus brings it up in Matthew chapter 15, and I'm going to turn over there because I didn't put the full passage in my notes, and I want to make sure I get it right. Chapter 15, they're arguing with Jesus and his disciples because they're not washing their hands properly. That's the Jewish leaders. It's all about external rituals and things, and there was a way to wash your hands ceremonially with 1.5 eggshells full of water in order for your hands to be completely clean. And it got so specific. And then they see Jesus' disciples eating without washing their hands. And they say, hey, your disciples have dirty hands and that's a, you know, sin. What are you doing, Jesus? So Jesus responded, and I'm just going to take it in the middle of the story. In verse 15, Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. And he says, do you not yet understand? You do not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So Jesus makes this point. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out of your mouth that defiles you. Now, we're not talking about what goes into your mouth, meaning what you take in. It's what gets into your heart and your mind can change you and influence you. But the reality, Jesus says, it's what comes out of you that proves what's really in there. And so when the things of the Spirit of God and the truth of God comes out of my life, it's the evidence that I am an honorable vessel for the Lord. If the only thing coming out of my life are lies and the things of the flesh, then that's the evidence that I haven't been cleansing myself to the glory of God, that I'm not being used by Him. So it's like a sponge. You squeeze a sponge, what comes out is what's in there. And so we are called to cleanse our lives. So Paul gives us a great reason to live a holy life, and back in our passage, verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, that's God working in my life, prepared for every good work, that's God working through my life. And this is the way God works in your life, is in your life, He works in you His character, and He works through your life to be a witness of Him to those around you. So it says, you're prepared for every good work, meaning God has filled you now with His presence. You're that vessel that now contains God again. And then what comes out of you? God is overflowing out of your life so that people see you and they come in contact with Jesus. This is an amazing truth for me. Jesus simply said, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We don't get the glory. We don't want the glory for what we do. We want it to go to the glory of God because it's Him flowing through my life that brings Him glory. So God flows into your life and you're saved by the blood of Jesus, and then He's called you to every good work, meaning He's called you to be a witness of Jesus to those around you, God working through your life. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not from us. So God has prepared you through salvation, and He's prepared the works for you to walk in. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. I'm going to turn there again. I can quote a scripture, and then I get up in front of you, and I quote it wrong, so I want to turn there. One of the most famous passages in Scripture, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so it was a prepared destiny when you gave your life to Christ, that you would be transformed into His image. This is what God promises you and I. He's going to finish the work
transforming us into the image of his son. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, talking about our salvation, says this: "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," here it is, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, before we go to the next verse, how do you read that? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. "Oh, Chris, I thought we were saved by grace. This seems to be saying I need to work for it." No, it says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Next verse. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." God is the one that works in your life, and you cooperating with God by faith express his character through your life. God works it in, you work it out. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, following that famous passage again, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Did you catch that? God has saved you. He's placed his Holy Spirit within your life. And he says, "And I have works designed specifically for you to walk in." Well, that's, could he make it any easier? "Chris, I've saved you so that you can operate in the power of my Holy Spirit, and I've designed certain things that I want you specifically to do. They're not designed for others, they're designed for you. So God, what you're saying is you've given me the ability to walk with you, and you've made the path so that I can walk in those things that you've called me to, and you're going to give me the ability to do the things that you've called me to. It's all pre-designed for me to just simply live, listen, by faith." That's what faith is. Faith is simply cooperating with the Lord. It's beautiful. In Christ, you're covered. You've been given strength from both sides. He prepares you, and he prepares the works for you to do, so you can simply trust God, and most importantly, to trust God with the results of your life. So I want to leave you with this. There's more we could talk about in this passage, but I don't want to keep you any longer. We'll pick it up next time. But I want to leave you three things when it says, "He who cleanses himself from the latter." How? What do we do to cleanse ourselves from the latter? The first thing is to daily renew your mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we'll put it up on the screen. You probably know this verse very well. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The first thing that we're called to do when we want to clean up our lives for the Lord is to renew our minds with the Word of God. It's a daily transformation. It's not a one-time thing. "Well, I gave my life to Christ when I was 17, and ever since then, I haven't looked back at the Word of God." No. We want to have the promises and truth of God washing our minds. I'm fine with being brainwashed by the Lord. I need it, right? But that's the first thing, to renew our minds daily. Secondly, is to live the holy life. There in verse... I got to turn back, make sure I get the verse number right. Verse 22, "Flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on God out of a pure heart." So to flee the things of the flesh and to pursue the things of God, righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Again, not a past event, but a current, constant pursuit. So to renew your mind daily in the Word, to live the holy life that God calls us to, and thirdly, lastly, to be the body of Christ. Be a member of the body of Christ. It says it right there. You might have missed that in verse 22. With those who call on God with a pure heart. We are in this together. We are the body of Christ. Now, I've met a lot of Christians, especially in our county, that don't go to church anymore because the elders did this and hurt my family and I'm never going back to church. Or Pastor so-and-so said this to me one day and I've never gone to church again. Or you know what, there's that one gal in church that treated us this way and that's what, I'm done. Don't ask me. You know what? God calls you to be a part of the body of Christ. I encourage you, let yourself be vulnerable to the body of Christ. We are members, Ephesians 4 says, of one another. We are in this together. That phrase, in Christ, is a plural term. I can't be in Christ and yet be separate from you. We are bound together in the Holy Spirit of God to be the body of Christ together, of which we are members of one another. So when you meet that believer that goes, oh, I don't go to church, I just go to the coast every once in a while and worship God in creation, go for it. But you should be a part of the family. You're a member of the family. You should come to the family dinner. You know, God is good. So renew your minds in the Word of God. Live for Him in a holy life and be a part of the body of Christ. Amen. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are bombarded by so many things that would distract us from you. Lord, give us the wisdom as believers to hold on to your truth, to rehearse your promises, to respond to you in faith, and Lord, to lock arms with those around us who believe so that we can be honorable vessels used for your glory. Especially in this season, Lord, when we're hearing all the Christmas hymns and Walmart and such. Lord, I pray that we would be looking for opportunities to share your gospel with those around us. So use us for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please?